Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning as we continue our study through Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue to study about the church. Our text for this morning will be verses 7 to 11, Ephesians 4, 7 to 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we tackle this text here this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your word here this morning, that you will be pleased in our worship as we learn from your word. I pray for accuracy. I pray for clarity. And I pray that we would be willing to accept the truths of your word, and that we will go out obediently embracing what your word has said. So I pray that you will be glorified. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be empowering your word, his word, to our hearts, in your name. Amen. Well, we're continuing through this study of Ephesians as we are looking at the church. And as we discussed last week, you can go to any store and you can find 100 books on how to grow your church, how the church is to function, what you should do. And yet, most of them just simply forget to take the God's model as how he would have the church to function, how he's intended for it to grow. And one of the things that is always themed in these books is that if you do the right things, your church is going to grow. And it makes the church growth and church function to be dependent upon not God, but men. But it is called the Church of Christ for a reason. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. And so, not surprisingly then, when the scripture was written, Christ revealed his plan on how the church should function and how the church was going to be built. And so as we go through Ephesians, in chapter 4 here, we are starting the second section of this book that deals with the practical side of working out of our position in Christ, the calling that we've been called with. We've been called to salvation. We have been placed in the body of Christ. And now he says, I want you to live a life that is worthy of that. In other words, your conduct must reflect your position. And so one of the things that he is emphasizing as he goes through this first 16 or 17 verses is simply this, that unity should be the mark of his church. And that unity will ultimately be demonstrated as being worthy of that walk. And so he calls us to preserve that unity by our behavior through humility, gentleness, patience, and showing tolerance. And so he says, first of all, the church should have an outward unity. And that unity will be brought together and kept by our behavior to one another. But he says that outward unity is not just some baseless unity, but it is actually based in the character and the person of God himself. In other words, the unity in the church should reflect the unity of the Trinity. And so we are based in a spiritual manner we have a spiritual unity in the Trinity of God, and therefore there should be that outward unity of the church. Having said that, the unity of that church is not going to be attained through our effort alone or by our position or our understanding of our spiritual unity in God. We are going to need some supernatural power for that to happen. And so God has given to the church the power to live in the unity that He has given. And He is going to demonstrate for us here in this next portion of Scripture for that the unity of the church is actually given and enabled by gifts that Christ has given to the church. And that unity is going to be maintained by the giftings and the gifts that Christ has given to the church. And though the church is one body and is unified spiritually in Christ, we're going to see that the church is actually made up of many members. And the church is going to actually be called to have unity in spite of its diversity. And so this is what Paul is going to demonstrate for us today. And so we will see that though we were called to unity based on that oneness in God, that now we are going to be called to be unified in spite of our differences, because Christ is enabling us as different individuals and different giftings to work together as one in His body. And it is His intent that we do that in His strength. And so this morning we will see in verse 1, Christ's allotment of individual gifts. You will see that Christ give gifts. In the next verse, 8 and 9 and 10, we will see that Christ has the right to allot these spiritual gifts. And thirdly, in verse 11, we will see that the gifts include corporate gifts that Christ has given for the unity and the functioning of His church. So Paul starts, first of all, with Christ's allotment of individual gifts in verse 7. And he starts with "but." In contrast to what I've just told you, in contrast to the oneness that was in Christ spiritually, in the Trinity, in the persons of Christ, in the person of God, I mean, he says, "Now each one of you," and the "one" now refers to each individual, the many parts of the church. And he says, "But each one of us," which speaking of everyone in the church, every single believer, without exception, all believers in the church were given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, when he talks about the measure of Christ's gift, he's saying that Christ has given gifts to the church. And those gifts he's given are given to every single member of the church. And those gifts are spiritual gifts. These are not natural abilities. These are not something that you can manufacture, but these are something that Christ has given to every individual within the church. There's no exceptions to this rule. And he says, they were given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does he mean by that? Well, measure here has the idea of what it results from measuring. In other words, you could use maybe even, you can't translate it this way, but the idea is he has metered out according to what he has measured. He has measured and he has decided what gifts you get and how much of those gifts you get. And so those gifts that are recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those gifts that are given to us in Romans, are large categories of the gifts that are available. So we have the gift of teaching, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration. So there are these many different gifts within the church that God has given, and he has metered out those gifts, not only the number of gifts you have, but the variety and the strength of those gifts. And so he has given it according to his measure. He's the one who gives those spiritual gifts. He's the one who decides how much of that gifting you get. Now, at this point, you should be tickling in the back of your mind because we just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And who in 1 Corinthians 12 was giving out the spiritual gifts? Verse 11 of chapter 12. Who is giving out the spiritual gifts? But one and the same Spirit work all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now what do we do? Paul in Ephesians, which one did he write first, maybe? No. What do we do with that? In Ephesians, he says Christ is measuring out the gifts. In Corinthians, he says the Holy Spirit is giving the gifts. Well, here's a concept that we need to understand, and we need to understand very clearly. So listen very carefully. What one member of the Trinity does, all the Trinity does. I'm going to say that again. What member of the Trinity, one member of the Trinity does and works, they all work together. They are one God. They are moving in one direction with one will. And so what Christ, who is the head of the church, who sends the Holy Spirit to the church, desires, the Holy Spirit desires. And he desires to give the same gifts to individuals as Christ has also wanting to give to the church. And so the Holy Spirit then is the means by which Christ brings the gifts to the church. And so Christ is the one who is allotting and measuring the gifts of the Spirit to us to be used for the common good. But here's the question. He's called us to good behavior, and he's even given us spiritual gifts, not natural gifts, but spiritual gifts that were given to us when we were saved by the Holy Spirit. But he didn't just give us gifts, as it were. He didn't give us gifts like sometimes you get at Christmas time, right? For you who have children, you're familiar with this. You get a gift, and you open it up, and the child in excitement, enthusiasm opens the gift, and they go to make it work, and there's no batteries in it. But God did not give us gifts like that. He did not give us an incomplete gift. And this is what he's getting at the beginning of the verse. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, when you were saved by grace, that was the grace that was necessary to bring you to salvation. But that grace continues to work in your life. And it is now that grace that allows you, enables you to work and to live as God would have you to work. And what he is saying here is that God has given you the ability to use your gift in line with the gift that he's given you. He didn't just give you a gift and says, I hope it turns out for you. He gave you the batteries, and he gave you exactly the power that you need for that gift to work. And he says, the way that there's going to be unity in the church is if you allow Christ to use his grace in your life to work through you to use the gifts that he's given you to serve others in the church. And unity will only come in the church when you exercise your gift to the glory of God through his grace and put it upon others. Now, there is just a world of implications that come from this text. We probably could have spent all morning on this. There's several things that we need to understand. First of all, spiritual gifts cannot be gained or lost. You have nothing to do with your spiritual gifts. You might hear somebody say, well, you know what, if you're faithful and you follow God, that he'll, if you're faithful, you'll build up your gifts and he'll give you another one. It's like the talents. Well, don't confuse the talents, which is reward for good behavior or for obedience, with spiritual gifting. It's not the same. You cannot add to your gifts. You cannot demand gifts. You can't get more gifts. Christ has already measured them out. He decides what gifts you have. Number two, you have to be satisfied with your gifts. You don't want to be looking at someone else and saying, I want those gifts. Christ gave them to you. You need to be satisfied with them. You might look, have a tendency to look around because some gifts are like out front a little bit more. I mean, you see Pastor Tony walking around and everybody talks to him and there's this, you know, wow, look at all the attention he gets. I would like some attention. But you need to be satisfied with the gift that God has given you. Thirdly, there is going to be a variance in our gifting. Not all of us are going to have the same gifts, and not all of us are going to have the same amount of the same gifts. Some of us are going to be great at preaching. Some of us are going to be good at teaching Sunday school. Some of us are good one-on-one. There's different degrees of teaching. Some of us are good with older. Some of us are with younger. We're better dealing with them. Some of us has the gift of mercy. For some of us, when you see us coming as on the in a chance to show mercy, you're going, please don't come, right? That's not mercy. That's hurtful. And so God has given us different gifting in different ways. And one of the implications of that is that God has placed you in the church to use your gift in a specific way. He has put you in this congregation, he has put you in his church, and he has put you in a place where only you can meet the needs of certain individuals in the church because he has gifted you in that way. And that's why he uses all of the body, and that's why he gives different gifting, because you might be in a certain situation where you need mercy, but you also need a little instruction. And they say, hey, send Bob in there. He's really good at teaching. And he teaches this guy and he destroys him. Why? Because he needed some sympathy. He needed some mercy. And the next guy might go in there and give him mercy, 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 mercy. And the guy continues to wallow in all of his pity and trouble because he actually needed a little instruction. But the next guy goes in there and he's got the gift of mercy and the gift of discernment and teaching. And he goes in there and he says, hey, man, I feel sorry for you, but this is how you can help yourself. This is what God tells you to do. And he needed exactly that set of gifting. And so God has given you the gifts, and since he's given you the gifts to use for the common good, then you are in disobedience if you're not using your gifts. And the body suffers every time that you choose not to use your gifts. And the body will never have all of its needs met, and it will never be completely unified like it can be until the members of the church, in their diversity, work together to meet the needs of everyone else, exercising the gifts through the power of the grace that is given to them in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the church will be unified. And you will kind of look back at the big picture, and you'll see all of these little pieces moving. And then when you get up close, it may look confusing, but you step back and you see the unity of the church under Jesus Christ, empowered to live for him, working together. And so we need to be a church who is willing to accept the gifts that Christ has given us, to use those gifts for his glory and for his church. And so Paul tells us, not only are we to be recognizing that Christ is the source of our gifts, but he tells us in the next couple, three verses that Christ has the right to give these gifts. He has the authority to give these gifts. And he has the authority because he is the risen Lord who has conquered sin and death. And so he says in verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, we are entering into one of the most difficult passages in Scripture to understand. The point is, I should say, the point is clear. How we get to the point is not so clear. We have a passage in the New Testament that is slightly difficult to understand, and it is based on a psalm that is also difficult to understand. But this morning, as we look at it, I want us to keep in mind the point that Christ is the one who has ascended to on high, and he is the one who is able to give gifts because he has conquered. He is our conquering king. Now, if you look here, it's capitalized in many of your Bibles because it's like he is quoting Psalm 68:18. But the difficulty becomes is because it's really, though he quotes it, he makes changes to the psalm. In Psalm 68, he says, you have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives, you have received gifts from men. And so not only do we have a change in pronouns, but we also have a change here in direction. Because now instead of God receiving gifts, God is giving gifts. So what is going on here? Well, there have been various proposals as to what is happening here. Some have said, well, Paul just got it wrong. He just quoted by memory and he got it wrong. Others have said, well, Paul was quoting a translation that we don't have. Well, we have no evidence that there is another translation that speaks this way. So I would understand that Paul is actually changing it on purpose. And he is capturing the idea of the psalm that has gone on in 68:18. Psalm 68 is a psalm about a king who is triumphing over his enemies. And as a picture of God, as he has taken Israel out of Egypt and has led them to triumph and is now going to the top of Mount Zion, back to his place in victory. And so it was common when a general went out to war, a king went out to war, that he would go out into battle. And when he won battle, he would take captives in the war. And he would take spoil in the war. And he would also free those who were his own soldiers who had been captives. And when he would return, then he would therefore give the spoil out to his people as he paraded through the capital back to his throne after his victory. And here, Paul is telling us that Christ is the one who is ascending up high. He is the one who has ascended after his crucifixion and death to heaven, to the right hand of the Father. And when he did this, he led captive a host of captives. And the idea is this: in his death and resurrection, he overcame sin, death, and Satan. And so he has captured them, and he is also, in doing that, he has provided a way for those that are his to come to him. In other words, Christ has provided salvation for his elect, and he has led them back. He is able to save them because he has provided a way, because he has conquered sin and death, and he has captured those who are under Satan's control and brought them to a place where they can have salvation in him. And so he has earned that right as the capturing king, just like he, like God was leading Israel, and he was leading them to victory. So Christ is leading his own to victory. And then it says, and he gave gifts to men. And this is what he's referring to. He is giving the spiritual gifts and gifts to the church after having come sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's where it talks about him sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is executive and giving out these gifts and empowering these gifts in Jesus Christ's name. And so he says, Christ has ascended on high. He has gone up. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has led a host of captives, those who are captive to Satan. And he has given gifts now to his church, to those who he has redeemed. And now verses 9 and 10 are really a parenthetical explanation of what's just happened. He says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And so Paul makes a logical deduction here. The fact that he ascended. There we go, my mouth's getting dry. The fact that he went up means that he had to have been what? Down. And so he says he ascended down to the lower parts of the earth. Now again, what does he mean by he descended to the lower parts of the earth? And again, good men are all over on the map on this. Some say this refers to the fact that Christ came in his incarnation. In other words, the contrast is between heaven and earth. But it would seem strange if he was just wanted to say earth, why would he say the lower parts of the earth? And the way he's expressed it here, there's no real good way for him to have, for us to explain what he said. Because if he wanted to say to come to the earth, why didn't he just say he came down to the earth? But he says the lower parts of the earth. So now we need to know, what does he mean by lower parts of the earth? Some have proposed that this means that Christ went down to Hades and announced his victory after his death on the cross and before his resurrection. And he paraded and told them of his victory in Hades. But then I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that Christ went down. Some see that in 1 Peter, but I don't. So I think there's a third explanation, and this is the one that I lean on, and I will tell you this. If you disagree on any one of these, I'm okay with that, because I cannot teach you more than I know. I think he's actually referring here to the lower parts of the earth. He's referring not only to Christ coming in his incarnation, but his death and going into the grave. He is talking about him going into the lower parts of the earth. And this is what David talked about in Psalm 63. He says that he refers to the grave, and he says he will go into the depths of the earth. And so he is referring to the grave. And he says that Christ came from the glories of heaven. He came from being in the presence of in the communion of the Trinity, and he has descended down to earth, even to the death of the cross, where he was buried. And he says, he who himself is descended, also he ascended far above all heavens, so that he might fill all things. And so he says he descended so that he could ascend. In other words, he came to do something that was necessary so that he could fill all things. And so Christ came and died on the cross, and he paid the price for sin and death and Satan, and he conquered them. And now he has ascended far above all heavens. He has gone beyond our atmosphere. He's gone beyond our universe. And he has gone all the way to the throne room of God, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he has ascended so that he might fill all things. In other words, he is now ruling sovereignly over the universe, and he is now sending blessings to this earth, and he is sending blessings and gifts to his church. And he is now over all. And so he ascended back to heaven. And Christ is now able to be ascend to heaven and rule over all, and he is now head of the church because of what he has accomplished on Calvary. It is because he died on the cross, it is because he conquered sin, death, and Satan, because he rose again, that he has been lifted back to heaven, and he's been given a name above all names. And so he has been given that name, the name of Lord. He is now ruler of all. And now, because he is Lord and because he is head of the church, he now has the authority to give these gifts to the church. And if we learn nothing else from this, if we learn nothing else and we dispute all of the details, the point is still the same. Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he has the right to rule his church. He has the right to give gifts to his church, and therefore those gifts must be accepted. They must be used for his glory. But Christ did not just give us personal gifts to work together. He did not just have the authority to give those gifts, but he allotted what we call corporate gifts to the church. He has given us corporate gifts. And he has given special individuals to the church to lead his church. He has given special men to come to lead his church. And these are gifts from Christ. Now he says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so he says, I have not only given my church individual gifts so they can serve one another to keep unity in the church, but I have also given gifted men to the church to lead the church, to keep it, protect it, and to keep unity in the church. Now he says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now, Paul is speaking at a time where these offices are still in use. He's in Ephesians, he's in the early church. And so these offices were in use. Paul is an apostle, he is writing scripture. And God gave apostles to the church to establish the church. They were to lay the foundation, Ephesians 2:20. They were to receive and declare revelation of God's word, Acts 11:28. And they were also to confirm the word and the message through signs and wonders, 2 Corinthians 12:12. It tells us that the signs of the apostles were worked. And so, God has given us, he gave apostles for the foundation of the church. And he also gave prophets. Now, these are New Testament prophets. Some people have seen these as Old Testament prophets, but there were those who had the prophetic gift in the early church. Sometimes they gave revelation. In other words, there were times where they were able to predict the future. They said to Paul, don't go. You're going to be made a prisoner if you go to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. But primarily, prophets were those who revealed the teaching of the apostles. They gave instructions based upon the teaching of the apostles, and they were subservient to those apostles. And the apostles seemed to be those who were more general in doctrine and those who were moving around more. And prophets seemed to be more to one congregation, and they worked within one area, instructing the believers and giving wisdom in life. But these offices are no longer available to us because Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, the foundation has been laid. The foundation has been laid. You can't build on a foundation that's not there. The foundation is not continually being built. Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are laid on him, and now the church is being built upon that. We no longer have apostles. We no longer have prophets. Those giftings have been set aside. These men have been set aside when the church came to maturity and the canon was closed. And so there's no longer a need for apostles and prophets because the foundation was laid and the purpose for which they came was fulfilled. And in some ways, they have passed on the task of leading the church to evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so he says, there are those, he says, gifted men who are evangelists given to the church. Evangelists. Now, these evangelists are those who are gifted by God to proclaim the gospel to people. They are those who are gifted in taking the word to those who have never heard. Now, these men are given to the church in order to build the church in numbers. In other words, this is how the church is spread, through evangelism. It's not just through birth, but we want to grow the church as we go out and win God's elect to himself. We are those who go out and we build the numbers of the church through evangelism. And God has given these men to the church for that purpose. And these men will be exercising their gifts both in the local church and as missionaries as they go forth, sent by the church to evangelize and to plant churches. And what I want to make clear is these men who are evangelists, first of all, are gifts to the church. And though everyone must share their faith and is called to be ready to give a hope within, not everyone is a missionary, not everyone has the gift of evangelism. You can go to your local Bible school and they will tell you head for the mission field unless God stops you. That's simply not biblical. Because unless you are actually being a missionary where you are, changing locations isn't going to make you a missionary or an evangelist. And if we look at the primary evangelist in Scripture, it's the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice something. The Apostle Paul was sent out by who? The elders of his church. And they didn't take teenagers and they didn't take people who are new in the faith. They took their best. A man who was elder qualified, who knew Scripture, who had the ability to teach others. And so Paul went out in his first missionary journey and he planted churches. That's exactly what he did. He raised up people and he taught them in the church. He spent the next two missionary journeys going back to those churches and reinforcing them and building them up. The gift of evangelism is not someone who travels and does crusades. It's someone who goes, spends time in a place, plants a church, and then moves on. And so we need to raise up evangelists in our church. We need evangelists here. We need to ask God to bring these men into our church so that we grow numerically here. And they teach us how to evangelize, and they spur us on to share. And then we need to raise up more evangelists to send them out to the world that we can support them in the work of the ministry of reconciliation. And so Paul calls us to recognize these men and their function in the church. But he's not only given us evangelists, he's given us some as pastors and teachers. He says, I've given you some people, and these men really take over after the evangelist. The evangelist builds the church. Now you appoint a pastor and a teacher. Evangelist moves on. And he says, here's what I've given to you to lead the church, pastors and teachers. Now, there's some debate whether this is the same guy, a pastor who teaches, or if there are two functions here, pastoring and teaching. I would understand that there are two things going on here. There are pastors who are teachers, And there are teachers who are not pastors. In other words, teachers is a group in the church, and there are a group of those teachers who are pastors. But the idea here is that God has given pastors to lead the church. He has given men who are called shepherds to lead the church. They are to take care of their church, the church. They are to manage the church. They are to take oversight of the church. They are to lead spiritually in the church. They are to set doctrine in the church. And they are to be the authority in the church. And he has given us these men, gifted by God, who have the ability to teach, who are able to refute doctrine, who are able to exhort and to teach and correct us. And he says, he's given us these men, and we are to follow these men. These men are to be men who are of character, who meet all the qualifications of eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and who are therefore to be followed because they are to give oversight and they give account for your soul. And he says to obey them or to follow them so that they may do their job with joy and not with grief. And so Paul is saying to us, God has not just given us individual gifts, but he has given us those in the church. He has given us evangelists, and he's given us pastors to teach us and to lead us and to give us spiritual oversight and direction. And he says also teachers. God has also gifted those in the church who are not going to be pastors, whether that is because of gifting, whether that is because of some disqualifying sin in their past that would keep them from office. But he says there are also those who lead the church by their teaching. And this is why we're so careful about putting anyone into teaching until we know who you are, because there is a natural leadership that comes through teaching. And so Paul is telling us, look, God has not just left his church out there and said, I hope it works out for you. But he has gifted every individual in this church and given them the grace to use that gift to work for one another. And he says, all those individuals are to be working together underneath the gifts that God has given to his church, pastors and teachers, who will lead you and guide you and will keep you and protect you spiritually, and will give the church cohesion and oversight so that all of those pieces will be leading towards the head shepherd, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, God has given the church under shepherds, but this is Jesus Christ's church. He is the head of the church. He runs the church. But we must never forget that he has also organized his church, and he has told us how the church should function. And he says, listen to this, these men that he's given to the church are a gift from Jesus Christ to you. It's a gift to you. It's a safeguard for you. And just as much as the personal gifts he's given to you, he's also given you leaders in your church. They are a gift from God. So pick them carefully. Look for them. And when you find a good one, you are to follow. Because this is God's gift to the church in order for the church to walk worthily before him in unity. Because as your leaders teach you and as they lead you towards Jesus Christ, there will be unity in the church. And so let us be a church who recognizes the gifts that God has given to us. Let us be those who exercise our personal gifts and who recognize God's corporate gifts to us, so that we will be a church that is empowered by Jesus Christ, who are walking worthy of his calling, walking in unity together, that reflects the very God that we serve. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church that is your body. And we thank you that you have created us all different, and yet there is unity in us as we exercise our gifts together through your power. We thank you that you are the center of the church, the head of the church, the one who empowers the church through your Spirit. And so I pray that we would be those who exercise our gifts and recognize the gifts that you've given to the church, and that we would walk worthy as we use these gifts and recognize these gifts for our good. In your name, amen.